All right. Come Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before your throne in prayer, thanking you, Lord, for this day, for this opportunity to study your word. Pray for your divine guidance and understanding as we do so. Direct us at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're studying evangelism. Man, my black pen is gone. Wait. There it is. Basic gospel presentation will consist of three components: sin, substitution, and faith. We began last week with the sin and talked about it. I said sin is basically missing the mark. Missing the target. That's what sin is. The target is God's holy standard. And so when we miss that standard, we've committed sin. But man also has sin in that he has inherited sin and he also has imputed sin. And we've covered that numerous times. So sin is the first part of the presentation. I want to look at a verse of scripture that we utilize for that. Go to Romans chapter 3. What the basic gospel presentation is called is it's called the Roman Road. That's what we call it. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, now, the way you do that is when you get to that verse, you've got to work into it. What you have to do, and what I'm going to do here, is I'm going to give you tracks that shows this basic presentation, okay? So you'll have a guide. But until we get to that point, we're just going to go over each part, all right? The first way you start out a gospel presentation before you get to the sin thing, you got to do what we call diagnostic questions, okay? And what basically a diagnostic question is, it's to let you know what that person is trusting in for salvation. That's the reason we use it. If you went through any kind of evangelism training back in the 80s, Dr. Kennedy had an approach called evangelism explosion. And evangelism explosion, he used a diagnostic question. My seminary professor on evangelism, Larry Moyer, used a similar approach. And so what I've done is I've taken both of their approaches and kind of come up with my own, what I've come up with. But what you do is when you're in a conversation with somebody and you're engaged with them in the conversation and the topic switches to spiritual things, you could open the door like this. The first diagnostic question is, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Okay? So I just want to ask you a question. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure if you'd go to heaven? And most people will say, I hope so. I hope so. I'm talking about most lost people. If they're saved, they're going to say, of course I'm going. And they know the answer. But the first diagnostic question is, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure? And I use that word sure. You know for sure that you'd go to heaven. Because the Bible tells us these things are written. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. I think it's 13. Yep. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. See, the Bible says you can know. Salvation is a certainty, okay? You're not hoping that you're saved. You're not wishing that you're saved. You know that you're saved, okay? So the reason I give you that verse is because a lot of times people will say, well, I don't believe that you can know for sure if you're going to heaven. So, well, the Bible says you can. John said in 1 John, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. That can be a certainty, okay? So what that first one does is it kind of gives you a general idea of where that person is. It does not define for sure, you understand? Because some people are born again, but they're just confused or they hadn't been taught. And so what the diagnostic questions do is it kind of gives you a set base to determine where that person is. Okay? So you ask them, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Get your answer to that. You're going to get yes, no, I don't know, I hope so. You're going to get that kind of stuff, okay? Then what I do is I follow it up. The first one is, I'll just call it died. Number two is how. And how would be this. Okay, let me put it this way. If you were standing before God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? People say, well, I've been a pretty good person. Or I've tried to keep the King Commandments. Or I believe in God. You're going to get a lot of those general kind of statements, okay? There's one answer. And the answer is, I've trusted in Jesus Christ for my sins. That's the answer. That's the only way, because there's salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. So the second diagnostic question gives you a good idea of what that person is putting their trust in for eternal life, what their hope is resting in. Does that make sense to you? That, okay, let's say they answer the first question. If you die tonight, do you believe you'd go to heaven? Yes, I do. All right. If you were standing before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you tell him? Well, I was raised in a church. Wrong answer. I believe in God. Devils believe and tremble. They're not going to heaven. Okay? I keep 10 commandments. Well, no, you just lied. So, I mean, those kind of things like that give you a general idea. Now, listen, it doesn't tell you for sure, but it gives you a good idea. That's why I call it diagnostic. You're figuring out where is this person? Where are they standing, okay? What are they trusting in? What is their hope in? So with those two questions, you kind of swing the door open, okay? So you're engaged in a conversation, and you say, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure if you'd go to heaven? Well, I hadn't really thought about that. Well, you have, but you hadn't pinned it down. Number two. If you were standing before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? And then what you do is after you ask your two diagnostic questions, if you die tonight, do you know if you go to heaven? Second one is how. If you were standing before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? That's the second question. Then what you have is you have what I call a transition statement. The transition statement goes like this. I can give you the answer to both those questions. Would you like to know? Would you like to know for sure if you're going to heaven? Would you like to settle that issue right now? Would you like to know what the Bible says about eternal life? And I always tell them this, it won't take but a few seconds. And I can tell you exactly what the Bible says. And even if you're not sure, it'll help nail it down. So I use that transition is what I use when I do a gospel presentation. These diagnostic questions gives you a general idea of where they are. If you die tonight, you know if you'd go to heaven. If you're standing before God, he said, why should I let you in? What would you tell him? One answer. I've trusted in Jesus Christ. And if they say that, then what I say is, really, when did you come to faith in Christ? How did you come to faith in Christ? And they'll tell you, you know, I was in vacation Bible school as a little kid. Came to know the Lord. The guy just got executed 2 weeks ago on death row. I was talking to him, and I said, if you were to die, you know for sure if you go to heaven? He goes, yes, sir. And I said, how do you know that? That's what I asked him. I said, how do you know that? He said, well, when I did my crime, I was in the county jail, And an off-duty police officer came in from work and shared the gospel with me the next morning. He said, young man, he said, you've hit a brick wall this time. Because he killed a cop. I mean, you know what's going to happen to him. And he said, yeah, I sure have. And he said, I'm gonna share with you how you can have a relationship with Christ. And he said, I trusted Christ in the county jail. But he said, I never got any teaching or instruction past that. He said, for the first few days, I was like, man, I got hope. You know, I know the Lord. But he didn't know how to confess sin. He didn't know how to read a Bible. He didn't know how to do anything. He didn't get any discipleship. And he told me, he said, I lived like a heathen for the rest of my life in prison. But he said, I'd go to bed at night and I knew the Lord, but I didn't know how to build that relationship. And nobody ever took time to tell him that. He said, it wasn't until a year and a half before his execution, I started sending field ministers back in death row. And they started building a relationship with these guys. And the ones that professed a relationship, they started a discipleship program. Well, they got him in that program. And he had started doing that work. And he said, about a year and a half ago, when those field ministers talked to me, he said, I started realizing what I had. But he said, I basically wasted 30 years of my life not doing anything with it. But he knew. I mean, this guy knew exactly what he had done, but he also knew that he had not done anything with it. He was still his old man. You know, and if a person doesn't get discipled, they're not going to grow in their relationship. They're not going to grow in their knowledge. You see people say, man, the Lord changed his life. Well, you know why how the Lord changed his life? He got into the Word. He got involved in worship. He had a mentor. He had a discipler. He had somebody cultivating him along the way to get where he was. Okay, so what you do when you ask these questions, die tonight, you know for sure if you go to heaven, if you're standing before God, he said, why should I let you in? What would you tell him? Then you come to transition. Would you mind, see, you're asking permission, would you mind if I shared with you how you can know for sure? You said you wasn't for sure. The answer you gave, you said that you went to vacation Bible school as a kid and had a Gideon's Bible. That ain't going to get you into heaven. Let me tell you how you can know for sure. And you transition. And what I do then is I say, the gospel presentation I'm going to use uses good news and bad news. Okay? That's what I tell them. I said, I'm going to give you this presentation. I'm going to tell you how you know for sure. What I'm going to share with you is going to be good news and bad news. And I say, I'm going to go with the bad news first. And the bad news is, you have sinned. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the first thing. Now, you may have to explain to them what sin is, okay? Because they probably think sin is something like smoking a cigarette or drinking. I mean, they may have a faulty knowledge of sin. And so what I do is I say, let me explain to all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Sin, and I just explain, I say, sin, according to Scripture, is missing God's holy standard. And that's all I do for an introduction. Sin is missing God's holy standard. You know and I know that we've all done that. We've all missed that standard. Oh, yeah, yeah. And see, when you include yourself, it opens that doorway to where they're much more receptive to it, okay? Then I use an illustration. So we get to sin. We've done the Scripture. We explain sin. What is sin? And then I use what is called an illustration. I illustrate what this is. And I say, okay, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It would be like this, and I use a double illustration. I say it'd be like this. This is God's standard. God's standard in Scripture is perfection because God is perfectly holy. And no person measures up that standard. Some people live a morally better lives than other people, but nobody, even the most moral person walking on the face of earth, does not measure up to God's standard. Okay? And it just makes it clear. And I say, let me illustrate it to you like this. Let's say we went outside in this parking lot and we went over here to the flower bed in front of the church. There's a bunch of rocks there. And I said, you pick up a rock and I'll pick up a rock. And I said, what we're going to do is we're going to stand out here in a parking lot and we're going to throw our rocks. And we're going to throw them to the Sam Houston statue, which is about 4 miles down the road there. And whoever can hit that statue wins. And said, we get out in that parking lot and we chunk our rock. I said, one of us is going to throw that rock further than the other one. But neither one of us can get our rock all the way to the statue. And then what you do is you take that illustration, you go from that, and you come back to your verse to throw light on it. You say, because neither one of our rocks would go that far, that is just like what the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. God's standard is so high that some of us morally may live a better life than other people, but nobody even comes close to the standard that God has. Okay? So see, what you've done in that illustration is you've shown that person how sin separates them from God.
Right.
All right? And you've used the scriptures. Because when you use the scriptures have an assistant with them. And that assistant is called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit goes beyond just their brain and goes into the conscience and the heart of that person, deep into the recesses of the mind, and can bring about what we call conviction. Okay? The Holy Spirit starts, Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture. He illuminates Scripture and He applies Scripture. So what He'll do is He'll bring to their mind something in their life that will register to them, yes, I have sinned. Yes, I've. Because most people are going to think of some bad thing they did in their life. Okay? Or something of that sort. Because people tend to hang on to an old decrepit sin in their life, or they may be in the midst of some big heavy-duty sin, but the Holy Spirit will bring it to light. That's why we use the Scripture, okay? You just tell them, this is not my opinion. It's not my idea of salvation. It's what the Bible says, okay? The reason I appeal to the Bible is it's a source of authority, okay? Not my idea. Well, that's just what you believe. I believe something different. Huh. See, if that's the basis, boom, you're out of there.
Yeah, that's right.
So when you do this transition, two questions, transition. Would you like to know what the Bible says about salvation? Now, you got to also be careful with this. People will throw what I call dodgeball questions at you. Well, I don't believe the Bible, or the Bible's full of contradictions. People say that one quite a lot. The Bible's full of contradictions. If I'm dealing with that subject, I'll ask them, I say, yeah, show me one.
That's right.
Which one are you wrestling with the most? They're not. They just heard that statement, and it's a good dodgeball. You know, church full of hypocrites. Or I said, look, I'm not talking to you about church. I'm not talking to you about anything. I'm talking to you about your sin and my sin and how our sin separates us from God. What you got to do is you got to get back to the thing. If not, you'll end up going down a rabbit trail and missing the mark. Okay? You'll miss the mark in your presentation. What I do is I say, man, that's a good question. I'll be happy to answer that question, but let me finish the first thing first, and that is, let me get through the presentation with you, and then we'll come back and answer that. And then I just go on with it, okay? That make sense to you? Okay. So that's the first area that you hit, is sin. Sin separates us from God. We all fall short. Sin is missing God's mark. Illustration, none of us, no matter how good we are, can reach the standard that God has. Nobody. And I tell them, I said, as hard as it would be to throw that rock from here to that statue, the holiness of God is infinitely greater than that. It would be like trying to throw a rock to the Statue of Liberty. It'd take you a month of picking up your rock and chunking it again and again and again and travel across the United States to get your rock up there. I said, God's holiness would be like trying to throw your rock to the sun. And once you accomplish that, it'd be like trying to throw your rock to Jupiter. Once you accomplish that, it'd be like trying to throw it to Pluto. And once you accomplish that, it'd be like trying to throw it into another galaxy. You know, 180 million light years further. In other words, you can never fill that gap between the holiness of God and your sin. Never. Never. And what that does is it tears down this whole thing, this whole concept of there's some kind of work I can do that's going to get me to God. There's not. There's nothing you can do. Okay? Any questions on the first part? Sin. Is that pretty clear? Okay. Yes. Oh, you're just scratching. I'm sorry. Second one is substitution. And what substitution is, this is where the atonement comes in, okay? The substitution part is where Christ substituted himself on our behalf, paid for our sin, okay? That's what substitution is. Jesus Christ, in his death, went to the cross and bore my sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore your sin and died in your place, is what he did. Let's look at a couple of passages. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, I'm just using this passage here to show you on substitution. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And what that simply means is he died in our place. When it says for us, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So substitution is going to be is the answer for sin. Substitution is the answer for sin, okay? I'm just jumping ahead showing you that so that you'll understand that we're going to get to that. Let's go back to sin. There's a second part to the sin thing that we need to cover. The second part is this. Romans 6:23. Okay? Yep. Romans 6:23 says this. So what I do is I go like this. I go, that's pretty bad that neither one of us can reach God's standard. But I said, you know, the bad news gets even worse. Let me tell you this. There's a consequence for our sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. Now what I do here is I deal with the subject of what is death. Okay? And I simply say this. I said, when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it's not talking about physical death, though that is included. What it's really talking about is eternal death and the fact that we will be eternally separated from God. That's what our sin has done. Our sin has separated us from God eternally. And then I come to an illustration. So this one, the first illustration is the rock. The second one is a job. Now that may be a foreign concept to a lot of people nowadays. So you may have to explain what a job is and why you work. Don't get on that, okay? Just say, the wages of sin is death. What are wages? Okay, wages are the money that somebody pays you for the work that you do. I said, that's how the system works. You go out and you work a job. Your time and your physical ability has value, okay? And so what you determine is you come to an agreement between you and the employer of what is my service worth, okay? People tend to have a high value on their service. I mean, even if they're inexperienced, I've had people come in, apply for jobs, and I'm like, brother, you're not qualified for this job, but I'm a hard worker. And I said, you might be, but this job requires some experience, okay? And if you don't have experience, you're not going to know how to do the job. I don't care how hard you work at it, okay? But the idea behind wages is an employer will pay you whatever you're worth. There's several options there. If that's not what you think you're worth, go get a different job, okay? The other thing is, you agree to take that job, then that's what they're paying you. That's what your pay is. Don't expect more, okay? So I tell them, I said, wages is what you're paid for the work that you do. If you came and worked for me, out on my farm and I had you clean chicken houses. There's a value attached to that. What am I willing to pay for that job to be done? Because you come to a point where you think, if it costs that much to do it, I'll just do it myself. Okay? So you explain to them what wages are. Then you do your transition from wages back to the scripture. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. In essence, what that means is because we sin against God, we're going to be paid for that. The payment that we're going to get for that is death or eternal separation from God. Would you agree that that's pretty bad news? And they're going to say, yeah, I think so. They got the real bad deal. So you deal with sin on two issues, okay? Number one, sin has you fall short of God. Number two, sin is going to bring death to your life, okay? So that covers the bad news right there. Once you get the bad news covered, so that's it for the bad news. Let me get to the good news. When you get to the good news, what you're going to go to is you're going to go to substitution. Let me explain to you the good news. All right? The good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And you go into the substitute. The passage we use for substitution, I'm not going to cover it right now, but we can. Go to Romans 5. Yeah. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The critical word in that passage is the word for. The word for in the Greek means in place of. Okay, that's where I get substitution from. Christ died for our sins. He died as a substitute for our sins. Okay, now what I'm going to do for the remainder of the class is we're going to look at substitution to where everyone in here understands what substitution is. Huh? Okay. Substitution is Christ pays for our sin. He pays for our sin in full. He pays for all of our sin. Okay? Doesn't pay for part of our sin. He pays for all of our sin. This passage right here, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the passage that we looked at a while ago. Did we look at that? We did. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. For he made him who knew no sin, meaning that Christ was sinless, to be sin for us. Okay? That literally means to be a sin offering on our behalf. I mean, if you expand the Greek text out, the Greek text would tell you that he was a sin offering on our behalf. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'm pretty sure that's a hint of purpose clause there. And it's denoting why that was done. It was done so that we become the righteousness of God in him. So Christ is our substitute for sin. He dies in the place of mankind. He dies on our behalf. And so that's our only hope. Is that what God did is he took the sin of man, placed it on Christ. The wages of that sin is death, and so Christ died that sin for us. Or died that death for our sin. Y'all clear on that? Paid our debt. He covers our personal sin, imputed sin, inherited sin. Question.
What happened to everyone before Jesus came?
What happened what?
What happened to everyone before Jesus came?
Okay. That's a good one to get on here. What you have in Bible is you got what's called progressive revelation, okay? I'll put it like this. That's you. This is Adam and Eve. All the prophecies in the Old Testament look forward to a Messiah that was going to come. Right. What the Bible consists of is what we call progressive revelation. God progressively, revelation means to reveal. So God progressively reveals his purposes in Scripture, okay? So what he does is from the time of Adam and Eve till the time of Christ, he made promises of this sacrifice that was going to come. And if people believed God, believed Him, to whatever extent that was, then the Bible says it was accounted to them for righteousness. Okay? Let me show you where that is. Go in your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And look at verse 12. Now, he says, therefore, in that first part of that verse, okay? And whenever you see a therefore, what do you say? What is it there for? What is it there for? It's there for what comes before it. Okay, so let's back up and read 9 through 11. Much more then, having now been justified, to be justified means be declared righteous. We're declared righteous by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation, have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, who is that man? Adam. Right? Sin came through Adam. And death spread through sin. And death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay? So how do you know that man was sinful? He died. Okay? Gave you a clear picture. He died. But he's going to clarify that. He says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Okay? What that simply means is this. From the time of Adam until Moses, this is where the law came. Okay? Men lived, and God has a standard. Even though God hadn't revealed that standard to man, man is still responsible for it.
Right.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. You know, do not have any other gods before you. Those laws of God existed, and man is accountable for those laws, even though God hadn't told man. Now, why is man accountable? Because it says that the law is written on the heart. Man has a general understanding of right and wrong. Contrary to what wackos in the world say, God reveals His standard. Because you can go into any culture and you will see the righteousness of God revealed in the way people act. It's almost universal. They think it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to beat up on somebody, it's wrong to kill somebody, because all these cultures that didn't have laws still held to those standards. And if you went back and studied laws that predated the book of Moses, for example, the law of Hammurabi or something of that sort, they had standards in there. Where do those people get those standards from? It came from the law written on the heart of man. Man has a general understanding of right and wrong. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So man's accountable for all that's in the law, even though God hadn't revealed it. Once He reveals it, man knows he's in trouble. He believes he's in trouble before that, but once he sees the law, he's like, holy smoke, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Yes?
What about when Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead in the second coming?
Mm-hmm.
That's when we all will be reconciled. Is that?
No, we're reconciled. When He does the great white throne judgment, the only people be judged there are the unbelievers.
Right.
The believers won't be judged because your sin was judged on the cross. Okay? Now, there'll be a recompense for rewards for believers. That's a whole different thing. I'll cover that. Huh? Yeah, the Bama seat. That's a whole different thing. Okay, so it says there in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. You see what that's saying here? It's saying from Adam to Moses, death reigned. That's how you know man was sinful, because he died. Okay? He died. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. What is the sin according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam? The sin from the likeness of the transgression of Adam is God said, do not eat. He had a revealed standard given to him, okay? There are no more revealed standards until the time of Moses, okay? Even though man knows in his heart he's a sinner. So all these people died even though they didn't sin according to the likeness of the transgression of Moses. In other words, break a commandment, violate a law, okay? And look what it says. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So what he's showing is that these people died, even though they didn't have the law. Moses comes, he gives the law. Then what does the Bible say? The law was given for the knowledge of sin. This is where man knows he's a sinner. So when God gave the law, man, wow, I'm in trouble. It's very clear. It's laid out crystal clear. Now, I want you to go back and look at chapter 4. Go back to Romans chapter 4.
Two and three.
Huh?
Two and three.
Mm-hmm. It says, what? I'm going to begin in verse 1, Romans 4, 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, where's Abraham on this scale? Abraham would be right in here somewhere. Okay? Follow me? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What did Abraham believe? Because, see, we believe God, and it's accounted to us for righteousness. So what did Abraham believe? Well, Abraham believed, if you'll move down, it says, go, let me see, that's a long verse right there, man. All right, let's just start in 19. Look at 4:19. And not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. What's he talking about there? God came to Abraham and said, there's going to be a son of promise come through you. Abraham, he laughed about it. Sarah laughed about it. They didn't believe it could happen. But then there came a day when Abraham believed it. He believed it. He said, God, I believe that you're going to do that. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe you're going to do it. Who came from Abraham that was the seed of promise?
Isaac.
And then Isaac begot who?
Jacob.
And Jacob begot who?
Joseph.
And Joseph began the long train that what ended up happening? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So see, back here, the son Isaac, that is the son of promise, is that rose in the bud stage. Because from Isaac is going to come the Messiah. Because he told Abraham, I'll make you a father of a great nation. It's going to be more numerous than the stars in heaven. So it's got to be more than just his family. It's not a physical birth. It's something far greater than that. It's a spiritual birth, is what it is. So it comes from Abraham all the way to Messiah. Now, when Abraham believed God, he didn't sit there and say, oh, God, Jesus is going to come, die on the cross for our sin, and I'm going to believe in him. No, he believed in what's called a prototype. in that Abraham is going to deliver the Messiah. The Messiah is going to die for our sin. Abraham believed in that promise. That makes sense? That answer it for you? Makes sense to you? And the Bible says Abraham believed God. Now, what did he believe? He's going to be a father of a great nation. He doesn't understand all the complexities of that, but in his mind he's saying, God's going to do something for all of mankind. It's going to come through me. God, I believe you. When he believed, God said, I count it to him for righteousness. Okay? So what it is, people on this side of the cross are saved looking forward to the cross. People over here look back at the cross, but it's all the cross. Does that make sense? That's why when you read about the Old Testament saints, they don't actually go into paradise until Jesus is resurrected. And they opened graves up and Old Testament saints came out and walked around and stuff. That's because their debt was paid. See, up until this point, all they had was animal sacrifices that are a type that point to the Lamb of God that's going to come. Yeah. And when that Lamb of God comes, those people that operated in faith and said, this Lamb is a substitute, because brothers and sisters, God is going to give us something far greater. But they believe that by faith. That animal didn't save them. That animal is a type. Their faith was still in what God was going to do. And so God accounted it to them. What he did in the Old Testament is he covered their sin. When Jesus Christ resurrected all those people that had operated in faith, it was, the Bible says, it was credited to their account. They believed God. It was credited to their account because they didn't understand completely, but they believed whatever picture they had in front of them at that time. Does that make sense to you?
By their works they were saved.
No, not by their works, by their faith. By their faith. Their works meant they believed God. See, what they did is they say, okay, God says we got to take this lamb. Okay, I believe by faith that this lamb can cover my sin. That's a work, but the work demonstrates their faith. That makes sense, see? And that's what they did. So if you look here at the Abraham passage, it says, verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God. What's the promise of God? Messiah. Okay? He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, God promised, he, God, was able to perform. Abraham said, I can't do it. I can't have a kid. God can. So I believe that God is going to do. Now, at first he didn't believe. What did he do? He went and got a handmaid, and he said, look, we're going to do this thing like this. And God said, uh-uh, that's not it. That's the flesh. That's the work of the flesh. You did that yourself. It's got to be the child of promise. It's going to be through Isaac, okay? And you're going to have a child. And so what happened? Sarah had a child, and that child was Isaac. And through Isaac came all this, came to Joseph, then came the 12 tribes, and out of the 12 tribes came Messiah. But it all goes back to Abraham. Okay? Follow me? And so you look here at the scriptures, and it says, verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see that? It was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed what limited information he had ultimately going to be here. He didn't know all that. See, we're at an advantage. We're standing back here. I can look back and say, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ came through the 12 tribes of Israel, which came through Isaac, which came through Abraham, which was promised by God. See, I've got the full picture because I'm out here. Progressive revelation, I use this illustration for, is like a little rose flower in the tight green bud stage. It sits right here, and it'd be just a tight little bud. You get over here, and it's still a bud, but it opens up a little bit. You get to the cross, and as soon as you get to the cross, it's a full-blown rose. I can't draw a rose. Don't forgive me. It's a full-blown rose. But whatever that rose is right here, Everything that rose is ever going to be is right there. It just opens up further to let you see what it is. This is like chickens. I got chickens hatching out in the incubator right now. And everything that chicken's going to ever be is what happens the day that rooster fertilizes that hen. He tops that hen and fertilizes her. That sperm goes into the oviduct of that chicken. Takes that chicken 24 hours to form an egg. When that yolk is dropped in that oviduct, the sperm sac is there. And that sperm gets on that egg, fertilizes that egg. At that point in time, that there's no more that you can add to that animal. Everything he's ever going to be is right there in that egg. And so a chicken lays that egg. I hatch that little chick out, and that little chick grows, and over time I see what I have. Back when that rooster fertilized it, I didn't know it was going to be a good one or a bad one. You don't know. You got to grow them out, okay? But see how time reveals what's there. It was there in that egg, but you get to see it out here when that bird's about 8-9 months old. I can see he's got the right coloring on his wings. He's got the right eye color. Feathers are right. His type is right. All these different things about it. Does that make sense to you?
What came first, the chicken or the egg?
Yeah. Well, the chicken came first because he created it. But you follow this right here? I mean, it's kind of like this. People say, what came first, chicken or the egg? What came first, the embryo Adam or Adam? Adam did. Right? And so the same thing's true with everything. God created the animal first and then they reproduce. Okay? But faith is the same way. Everything that was going to be here was here, right here. In it's actually in Genesis 3:15. Because God makes a promise. He says, your seed is going to bruise his heel, talking to the devil. Her seed is going to crush your head. What's he saying?
Boom.
Satan's going to injure Christ, but through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he's going to destroy the devil. Okay? That's called the proto-evangelion, the first example of the gospel in Scripture. It's in veiled shape. It's very tight bud stage, but in time, you see it open up. Okay? And so Abraham, salvation is always faith. The faith of Abraham. Okay, Abraham believed God, it was accounted him for righteousness. It says Noah was a righteous man. It says Lot was a righteous man. God had some kind of revelation for these people. Adam believed God, because God said, the day you eat the fruit, you're going to die. And he goes through this whole thing, and he says, your wife Eve is going to bring forth children. It's going to be painful, multiple childbirth. She's going to bring forth. And it says he named her Eve. He didn't do that until after the fall. He names her Eve, and Eve means mother of all living. So what he's doing is he's saying, I believe that God is going to do something bigger. And you see that all the way through the Scripture. Yes?
So when Christ died and he overcame the devil, why didn't he just go ahead and destroy him?
Because God's plan and purposes are further worked out. God doesn't reveal a lot of that to us.
So there's work going on.
Yes, yeah. Work going on where he brings... So see, part of his plan was, and it was always his plan, to bring Gentiles and Jews together in one body. That's what the church is, okay? But it's God's plan working out. It's his creation. He can do it how he wants to. Yeah. That's the title, God Gives You That Privilege. You know that, but I mean, that's what it is. He doesn't reveal that.
Well, a lot of people will ask that question. Well,
oh, I know. I get it asked all the time. Well, it's just like, why does God allow suffering in the world? You know, why does God allow death? This whole thing's resolved. Why don't we just move on? We got to understand a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. It's like Christ died and in the eternal plan, we're in heaven. We're down here in time working it out, but time is really like one grain of sand on the beach. It's really insignificant. And we put so much in here. Man, he lived being an old man. He was 95 years old. He was 100. You know, when you look at the grand scale of eternity, that's nothing. When you look on the grand scale of eternity, 1,000 years is nothing. 100,000 years is nothing. It's just a flash, and it's over with, because eternity keeps going. Okay? So what happened to people before the cross is they believe in the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to whatever extent it had been revealed to them. It was not fully revealed until Jesus died on the cross. Even those disciples didn't understand. Why you got to go to Jerusalem, Jesus? Why are you going up there to die? He says, I'm going up there to die that all scripture may be fulfilled. Because my death, burial, and resurrection will fulfill every type all the way from the very beginning until then. Does that help some?
It does. So God destroyed earth when he flooded the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Everything.
That was back here, way back here. Yeah, because the earth got so corrupt,
yeah.
It destroyed it, comes out with Noah, starts it over again. You go to Hebrews 11, don't do it right now, but you go to Hebrews 11, it talks about people of faith, mm-hmm. Righteous people of faith. A bunch of those people were before the law, and a bunch of them are before, matter of fact, all of them that are listed there before Jesus Christ came. Yes?
So the good news is that we have salvation through Jesus?
Yes. That's the gospel. Okay? Everything in the Bible goes to that. Everything. All those types, prototypes, everything back in the Old Testament points forward to what's going to come. Yes, ma'am?
That is actually my question. Hebrews 11, 1, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Is that referring to Jesus? Or just the faith?
It's just referring to what faith is.
Okay.
That faith... See, faith, you got to understand this. Faith is not just leaping out in the dark. You'll hear that, prosperity preachers and people say, just believe, and God will bring it to pass. You hear that a lot. Folks, that's a bunch of malarkey. You know what malarkey is? There's other definitions of it, but it's just nonsense is what it is, okay? Faith, put it like this. Faith always has to have an object. Okay? And the object has to be whatever God said. So faith is stepping out on God, okay? When Abraham believed God, God said, you're going to be a father of a great nation. Abraham was like, I don't understand what that means. How are you going to do that? You know, he questioned God. He said, God, how can you do that? I can't have children. I'm 100 years old. My wife is too. But I believe that you can do it. I can't do it. That's what he says here in the passage we're looking at. Abraham, though he was weak, couldn't bring it about, but he believed that there was someone that could, and that's God. So faith is believing in whatever God says. Okay? So when we talk about, back to your question, faith in the Bible is these people of faith, they believe whatever the revelation of God was at that time because we're dealing with progressive revelation. It's the same story all the way through the Bible, but God just reveals it clear and clear and clear until you get to the New Testament and it blows up. Because the Bible, if you're going to outline the Bible, it goes basically like this. You got chapters 1 and 2. And then you come out here, and then you got, what are the last two in Revelation? 21?
21, yes.
21 and, I forget, man, it's been a while since I, 22. 21 and 22. It's a comedy. If you know about Acts and stuff, okay, what's a comedy? Starts out good, goes bad, ends up good, okay? A tragedy. Tragedy starts out good, ends up bad. Okay? So what you have in the Bible, in literature, is you've got what's called a classic comedy. It doesn't mean funny. A comedy means starts out good, goes through this bad part right here, boom, ends up good. You got a garden right here, and paradise, and man walks with God. You get out here, you got a paradise, everything's perfect, man walks with God. And so everything in the Bible is getting us back into the Garden of Eden. Okay? We started there, that's where God put us. God intended man to walk and live with him. We're going to get here to New Jerusalem, the new heavens and earth. What are we going to do? We're going to walk with God. Does that help any? Yeah, so really, you got four chapters in the Bible, the rest of it's filler. Okay? That's a rough way to put it, but what it's doing is all this stuff in here is showing you how God gets us back here. And it's progressive in nature.
Even though they were all sinners, as long as they believed Jesus was coming, they were saved.
Yeah, whatever that was. In Abraham's case, it was, I'm going to be a father of a great nation. Okay? David, he had greater revelation that there's going to be a Messiah that's going to sit on the throne of David. David's believed God.
Right.
And so each person believes to a greater extent. Then when Jesus came and he's baptized by John the Baptist, and it says, and God said, to whom you see the dove light on, that's the Messiah. He knew who he was 6 months before he was born, or 3 months before he was born. Because Mary walks up to Elizabeth and it says, and the babe leaped in her womb. He knew right then. He knew when he came to be baptized, because he said, Jesus, man, I ought to be undoing your feet, your sandals, and you ought to be baptized with me. But so that all righteousness may be fulfilled, I'm going to baptize you. I'm going to be obedient to God. And he does. He knows who Jesus is, but he doesn't reveal it, because God said, you don't reveal it until whom you see the Spirit in the form of a dove land on. He lands on Jesus at his baptism. And it says, and the next day, Jesus was coming down the river Jordan, and John said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. See, he revealed it then because he had confirmation from God. Even though he knew, he was positive. He had to wait for that. And when he did, the Lamb of God means this Messiah came and fulfilled every type up until right here. Even the garment put on Adam and Eve, this Lamb of God revealed that to the world. Wasn't man's lamb, wasn't man bringing a lamb, it's God sending his lamb. And his lamb is not an animal. His lamb is 100% man, 100% God, and one person, only begotten of the Father. Okay? That's where we are. We're into the second service, folks. I gotta go to work. Let's pray and we'll be there, okay? Lord God, we come to you in prayer and we pray for this service that follows. Pray your blessings upon it. Pray it all goes well as we take communion and celebrate what you've done for us and rejoice in your goodness and your grace toward us. We thank you, Lord, that you've included us in your plan and that through your grace we can be a part of the family of God. And for that, we're truly grateful and thankful. We pray and ask all this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.